following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, good evening, Faith Bible Church. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I was telling somebody earlier even that it always feels like family when I come back here. And that's for various reasons. Just know a lot of you personally for many years. But I think in the redemption of Christ, even there's that sweet fellowship wherever you are. And I know you guys have been praying. So even as you think about that video and get a little bit more educated, keep praying for the work in India. I think it's just a work of God that the ministry that we have been involved in hasn't been shut down. And part of that is the prayers of the saints. So keep doing that. And it's a fulfillment in many ways of 2 Timothy 3:12, isn't it? That all those who desire to live godly in this present day for Christ will suffer persecution. And I think that's happening all over the world. And so we just need to be alert. But it's providential that we get to look at the sufferings of Christ. Because when we look at the sufferings of Christ, we're encouraged. And isn't it the truth that so often we complain about the smallest things, right? Get a flu and your world is over. But you look at the cross and it puts things in perspective. When you think about the endurance that Jesus, our high priest who went before us, not only for his atoning work, which is amazing, but even for his example that we can follow. And so we're going to be looking at Gethsemane tonight as the Lord prays for himself and even for us. I don't know if you've ever been, and I'm sure you have, in the presence of a godly man or woman and just listened and been refreshed by their prayers because of their walk with God. For me, that's my dad. He's been in ministry for 40 years. And it's just encouraging to my soul many times to just be with him praying. But tonight we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is greater than any in terms of his prayer life and this particular prayer that he prays with us and for us in the work that he does for us. So would you read with me Matthew 26? And we're going to be looking at Matthew 26 and verses 36 through 46. Follow along as I read verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples, and isn't this just like you and me, and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." In this amazing passage, as we see Christ praying, he's praying as our high priest. You know, many times I looked at this text and I thought he was just praying for himself. But then when you look at Hebrews 5, and verses 5 and following, it rebuked me. It says, "So Christ did not glorify himself," verse 5 of Hebrews 5, "so as to become a high priest. He was appointed by the Father when the Father said, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten thee. And he became our high priest, the high priest of the church. And then it goes on to tell us his role, and it summarizes Gethsemane in verse 7 of Hebrews 5. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings. You can literally say with loud shrieking. He wasn't impassionate when he prayed. He was filled with a sense of the horror of what he was going to do for you and me. And he cried out to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look at the intercession of Christ. That's a little bit of a glimpse of what he does for us all the time. And as he prays, he's praying, yes, for his cross work, but he's very much praying for me. He's praying for you, because if it wasn't for our sin, he wouldn't even be here. And so it is our burden that he carries. And we can learn even from this prayer, we can learn how to pray in our small burdens that are small compared to the cross of Jesus Christ. But they give us grace in time of need, right? We don't have strength. But praise God for the blessing of the throne of grace. And so let's look at Jesus as he shows us three acts of intercession as our great high priest. Three ways in which we can even pray as we follow in his footsteps, as we study his prayer, we would say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so the first aspect of Jesus' intercession and prayer is he prays with a burden. He's not praying in an academic or in a callous way, even though his theology is completely accurate and appropriate, but he prays with a sense of weightiness as he enters to the Father's presence with his need. You can look at verses 36 through 38, and it says in verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. This literally garden still exists today, and some of the olive trees I was able to visit it, they say, I don't know if it's true, are as old possibly even as Christ. And they call this place Gethsemane, which means the press, where they pressed the olives and produced fruitful oil. And isn't it ironic that Christ goes here to be pressed for you and me? And he says to his disciples, he's got his disciples with him in verse 36, but he tells most of them, he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. And I think we'll learn one of these things, that when you're burdened in prayer, that sometimes you need to keep people that clutter your life out of the way. Not everyone can strive in prayer. I know this to be true in my own house, and I have five lovely sinners that I take full responsibility for. And there's a lot of noise. And sometimes you just got to go and hide in the bathroom or just find a closet, like even Christ said. And so he does that. Maybe for you it's technology. Isn't that the great bane that we're constantly bombarded? We can't even think about prayer and intercession because of Facebook and WhatsApp and all these things. And so Christ teaches us to be focused, especially in those times of burden. And he goes in verse 37 with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and this is where we really see what's happening to him as he prays. He began to be grieved. That word is a word that is used in the New Testament for wailing over somebody that dies. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but here Christ is grieving because he's taking our grief upon him. But he's not grieving over anybody else's death. He's grieving over his own death. That was not something that he deserved, but that we deserve, but he's taken upon himself. He's also greatly distressed. This word could be translated as coming to the point of even physically fainting. And sometimes that happens, right? Even in your moments of trial, in my moments of trial, where you just feel like you've gone through a workout and you're just physically exhausted. And as you look at this passage, brothers and sisters, one of the things that we see here is that this wasn't play acting for Jesus as he goes to the cross. This is the Son of Man who became a man like you and me, and he experienced all our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15, yet without sin. And he says in verse 38, he says to the three men that he keeps with him, he says, Peter, James, and John, he says, My soul is deeply grieved. You could even translate that as greatly depressed. You know, here's a text to show you that it's not always sin to be depressed. for the right things. And here Christ is depressed over the weight of what he's going to do. But he goes on to say, to the point of death, this is a burden that is so great. This is a sadness and a weight that is so great that it almost moves him to die. I experienced a little bit of this in observation just a few weeks ago. I told you about the five kids that I have, and my brother, he has two of his own kids. And so my dad and mom are greatly blessed with seven great grandkids that they evidently, they've told us many times, love more than even us. And just at Shepherd's Conference a few weeks ago, my brother's oldest daughter had a medical emergency and she almost died. And so we were listening to all the news. We're in LA and she's in India. And I tell you, I've never seen my dad like that before. And he said to me, he said, you know, I don't care if you die, Sammy, or Stephen dies, because I know where you're going. But this is too hard for me to bear. He wanted to leave the conference, get on a plane, and go home. He said, if I could give my life for that girl, I would. And that's kind of that's a small bit of the stress that Christ is experiencing as he comes to the point of giving his life for you and me. You know, isn't this interesting in some ways? When Jesus goes to the cross, as we look at this prayer, he's not crazy or fanatical like ISIS or the kamikaze bombers that just die with a sense of promises that aren't even real and just nonsense. But neither is he stoical and just going to the cross with a sense of callousness and saying, oh, death doesn't matter. I know that the Father will resurrect me and, you know, it doesn't affect me in any way. But he's deeply affected by it. In fact, when you look at the parallel passage in Luke, it says in Luke 22, verse 44, that as he prayed with the anxiety of the weight of what he was praying for, he began to sweat drops of blood, drops like blood. Now, I'm not a doctor or son of a doctor, and you doctors here can correct me later, but there is an actual rare medical condition where when you go through great stress and anxiety, the capillaries around your sweat glands actually burst with the stress and the pressure, and blood comes out instead of sweat. And that's what began to happen to Jesus as he prays like this. Have you ever prayed like this? With great intensity? This is our Savior. This is his love even for you and me as he went to that cross. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself, or you can even translate it in this way, hyperextend yourself in prayer. It's that important at times. You will die without it. You know, some of you, you go to the gym and you hyperextend yourself. And I understand the need for that at times. You shouldn't do it. But we should do this spiritually. This is the muscle, the means of grace that our Savior used. How much more do we need it? In our times of need, isn't this the reason why we falter and we fail? Because we think we can live on our own after a few years of experiencing the sweetness of grace. We begin to live in other ways. How dare we? And here is Christ reminding us again that because he's our faithful high priest and because he went before us, how much more should we boldly approach the throne of grace? Praise God, it's not a throne of judgment because of what he did. It's a throne that you can cling to that is a flood of grace for sinners such as you and me. Well, Christ is not only burdened and crushed by the weight of his prayer and his work for you and me, but let's look at the real crux of what he's praying about. And this is the battle of his intercession, the battle of prayer. And there is a battle that he fights. There is war that he fights as he prays. You look at verse 39, he goes on a little way beyond even the three close men, and he's all alone, and it says he falls on his face. Literally, the idea is that he falls in exhaustion. I think this is the sense that Jesus is so totally weak in his humanity. He is God, but he's man, that he collapses under the weight of the things and the issues that he's praying about. Isn't that wonderful to see our Savior do this for you and me? As he says, I am unable. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 teaches us that we need to throw ourselves on the Father's love. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he what? He cares for you. But as he prays, we see the issue that is just bearing his soul down. He says, my Father. And I want you to notice this. Luke and Mark even uses the word Abba in Jesus' prayer. There is no contradiction or fight or sense of the Father acting against the Son as he goes to the cross. There is no child abuse of Father towards Son. They're both working together in cooperation and even in intimacy in these moments as they're thinking about this work that must be done for sinners. And so he doesn't call him anything else but Father. He calls out to him in great intimacy, but he uses this supplication. He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Is there any other way rather than me taking this cup? Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience that knew the Old Testament well. And for us, it's a little hard sometimes when we look at these images and we're going, Old Testament, what's that? Where do I find the cup? But just briefly, the idea of the cup, there's two senses. A king can give, and God himself gives two kinds of cups. He gives a cup of blessing, and he gives a cup of wrath. And kings did this all the time. And so this analogy was used for the Father, and it's used in a passage like Jeremiah 25, verse 15, of God's wrath, which is like the cup of the wine of his anger, verse 16 of Jeremiah 25, that men will drink, all the nations will drink, not just Israel, but all the nations, his anger against sin, and they will stagger and go mad. Now that's a picture of hell. And the reality of hell, yes, it is physical. And yes, there is much in it that men will actually see and experience and feel. But the worst aspect of hell is completely experiencing the wrath and the abandonment of God forever and ever. Now, there's only one reason why you and I aren't going to hell. It's because Jesus drank hell for us. And as he looks at that, I say this with reverence, but the strongest man in the universe is afraid. And he can't bear it. And he begins to even cry out to the Father. And he says, Lord, I've been intimate with you from eternity past. And I can't even imagine a moment where I will be forsaken by you because of the weight of sin of not just one sinner, but all your people, all your sheep is going to be poured upon me. Lord, is there any other way? You know, I was even thinking about the horror of this in a way as I get many visitors coming to India. And a lot of times we'll get teams over. And in India, you know, you can smell and feel and experience India through all your senses. And what the advertisers call body odor, you know, there's all kinds of flavors of it. And so these guests, when they come over, they're like, oh man, this is unbearable. We got to go, you know, to a place where the air is clean. And I say, what are you talking about? I can't smell anything. I'm nose blind. I've grown up there all my life. And that same aversion that you could have to something as small as that. Can you imagine the aversion of the holy Son of Man as he thinks about being covered with your and my filth and being judged for it? And he's in his omniscience. He's just experiencing all of that perfectly. And he's crying out to the Father, is there any other way? And the Father says, no, there isn't. You know, it puts a sense of sober sweetness even to passages like John 14, verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me and my cross work. You know, another sense of this that's very important for us to think about is if any of you even don't know Christ tonight and you have this attitude, you know, I'm going to eat and drink and party and enjoy this life and sin and, you know, hell, I think I can endure it. And if the strongest man, the Son of Man, who didn't flinch, I would say, at the physical sufferings of the cross, but who saw the horrors of hell and flinched, was afraid of hell, how can you think that you can bear it? Find refuge in Him. Don't try to handle it on your own, because you can't. But praise God for those of us who know Christ, that He has taken hell for us. Because you look at the second part of His prayer, after supplication, there is submission, and He says this, "Yet not as I will, but as You will." And again, I don't think this is conflict, but I think this is the sense of knowing that even in trials, that God, like Romans 8:28, in His great pleasure and His will, He can use those things for greater good. And that's what Christ is praying. He's saying, even though it is horrible what I am going to do, I know that You can will in Your sovereignty a good outcome through this. Now, Romans 8:28, I think, should be translated, God works all things. I think that word "all things," and the Greek won't support me here, I'm just going out on a limb, should be translated as trials. And the adversities and the horrors of life and the valley of the shadow of death. And if God could do it in Christ, He can do it in your life. And this is what we learn through Christ. And as Jesus is experiencing this great battle, you know, there's another battle. It's a smaller battle. But look at verse 40. He came to His disciples and found them sleeping. As He's giving His life for us, what are we doing? We're just snoring through the whole thing. You know, the great theologian Keith Green said one time, he said, Jesus rose from the dead, but some of you people can't even get out of your beds in the morning. And yet Christ has great love and forgiveness even for such sinners such as us. And even as we're completely almost callous to His love and His sacrifice, he pours out His life for them. And He says to Peter, "So you men could not watch for Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." Isn't this amazing? If I was Jesus, I would have just lost it with these guys. But He's patient and He's gracious. You know, if any of you are sitting here tonight and saying, "I think I can't be forgiven by Christ," you look at this text and you see these men living in a sense of just carelessness and callousness to the love of the Savior, and yet He forgave them and He gave His life for them. He will do the same for you. Don't doubt the faithfulness of the Savior. And He continues to intercede. Verse 41, He says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." And they don't do it, but He does it. Hebrews 7:25, we have a high priest who constantly lives to make intercession for us. He never ceases to pray for His people. That's what He's doing even right now. That's why we can sleep at night. Amen? And we can even look at Him and consider this, you know, no temptation has overtaken you. We love that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Except that which is common to man. But I would say, as you look at this text, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to the Son of Man. He's gone through all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have a faithful high priest who has been tempted in all respects, such as we are, yet without sin. And as Jesus intercedes for us and for His disciples, we see the third aspect of His praying in verses 42 through 46. You know, Luke tells us, in Luke 22, that the Father sent an angel to attend to Christ at this time. And I believe that in a sense, Jesus would have actually collapsed under the weight of the full knowledge of what He was doing. He could have actually died through the emotional anguish of what was happening until the Father actually spiritually and supernaturally strengthened Him. It's another thing to think about, you know. The Father does resurrect Him on Easter, but He even loves Him in this moment. As He strengthens Him, what? So that He can go to the cross. And that is prayer, brothers and sisters. It is our strength in times of need. Yes, eternally we are going to be resurrected, but we get moments of refreshment through prayer. The Father's presence, the Father's love, the Father's goodness, the Father's promises are made more real to us as we bow our knee in prayer. And you can see what happens to Christ In verses 42 through 46, the third aspect of his intercession is the boldness of Christ. He has victory. As he had come to a point of collapsing, and as the Father refreshes him and cares for him in this moment, Christ marches on as our commander-in-chief. Look at verse 42. As he says, he went away a second time and prayed. And he prays a different way this time. He says, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And the way in which he phrases it here is a sense of resolve. Rule with your sovereignty, Father. He's not shirking from the cross in any sense. He's saying, "May you accomplish your pleasure." Isaiah 53, "As you crush me." What amazing strength. Verse 43, again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. In fact, Luke tells us even that they were sleeping because they were overwhelmed by sorrow. It wasn't the same kind of omniscient sorrow that Jesus had, but I think they were just depressed because they didn't know what was happening. Christ, why are you leaving us? You're talking about your death. And so their anxieties, instead of causing them to run and find refuge in Jesus, were causing them to find refuge in sleep. I don't know what you find refuge in. Some of you eat chocolates, right? Or you watch a lot of TV, and the disciples just found refuge in anything but the Father. And yet Christ loves them. He left them again and went away a third time and prayed. The same thing. The sense of resolve. And then he came to his disciples in verse 45. And he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold," and this is a word of waking them up. He says, "Wake up, for the hour is at hand. What I've taught you for years and years, this crux and this final point of my ministry where I will give my life for you, I'm going to do it now." And he marches with a sense of confidence to the cross. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know, Judas didn't cause Jesus to go to the cross. That's a wrong way of looking at the Bible. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. You know, we could solve a lot of problems in church history if you realize this. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life of his own accord. Jesus gave his life for you and me with full authority and sovereignty and boldness, because he is the Son of Man, as he was strengthened by the Father. He goes on to say, "Get up, let us be going." He gives them two commands. Get up and go. Let us march to the cross. This is our commander-in-chief, looking at death straight in the face and saying, "I will take its sting," as he hung for 6 hours on that tree so that you and I could be delivered forever. What love the Savior has for you and me. What an example he leaves for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to what? To the point of death, even death on a cross, so that he was cursed for you and me. Therefore, that therefore is great, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, he was exalted. He was heard because of his piety. The church is redeemed. The elect are saved because of the obedience of Christ, even in this moment. The church is born. FBC stands because of Christ's strength. Brothers and sisters, what is the strength that you are living in? I know you must be facing many trials. We know our trials are small compared to Christ, but we have the same privilege of experiencing strength that doesn't come from us, but it comes from heaven, so that people can look at us and say, "Where does this come from?" And we can point to Christ. We can point to the cross. Don't live in the weakness of your sin. Rise in the power and the life of Jesus himself. He loved us in life. He loved us in death. And he loves us forevermore. Let's live on this rock. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.